see it, then how many of you have ever driven in a real dense fog? Yeah? Have you ever done that? And you squint your eyes and you do everything you can to try to see. You turn your lights on bright and it seems to make it worse. Have you ever been there? I mean, it gets that way there in the mountains there in North Georgia. So you throw your lights on bright and man, you can't see as far. But just, have you ever done that? Well, I have many times. So what I would like to do before we get into this, I do have a lot of things I want to read. Many of these things I wrote myself. Some of them I have dug up over years and years of research. Some of these things some of you have given me. Rosemary just gave me something, and I do want to read this. And I may read it tonight, but I may read it in the morning. But I want to read this and some other things that my grandson had a dream. This is Austin. He's one of our 10 grandchildren. We have 10 grandchildren. Connie and I have been married for 47 years. I'm 49, so somebody said I really look rough to be 49. I said, well, thank you. Yeah. Truth will make you free. Well, I was like the horse they rode hard and put up wet, you know, for a lot of years. So, Austin had a dream last night. Ray had a vision just sometime in the last week or two, a few weeks, was sharing with us this afternoon. Ray had not heard Austin's dream. Austin had not heard Ray's vision. And probably some of you haven't heard the things that I'm going to say. But they just fit like that. They just come together. They coincide. They fit perfectly together. And that's what a coincidence is. Many people don't have a clue, but the word coincidence is actually an architectural term. And in architecture, when a building or a wall perfectly fits the way it's designed to fit, that fitting is called a coincidence. And the reason it's called that is because it perfectly coincides. Do you understand? Co-in-side. It perfectly fits. And you know, many times you and I have said, well, that's just a coincidence, and we thought it was an accident. Yeah, yeah. It had nothing to do with an accident. It was a perfectly fit thing together. And that's what this is. This is a perfectly fit together moment in time. And so before we get into this and get started, first off, I will probably say some things you've never heard before in a way that maybe you've never heard them. And sometimes that's offensive to people. It's not my intention to be offensive or anything at all like that. But sometimes I say things and people sometimes are offended, and I don't mean that in any way. But one of the things I know that hinders me, and I believe that probably is the same thing that hinders you, is the fog. And so what I always say the fog is all of that mess that's going on in your head. And so many times, because of the fog, you can't really see where you're going, and it's hard to make good decisions or the right turn or the right stop. So I wanted to take just a minute. And they say this all the time. If you go into the emergency room in the hospital and you're stressed out and you're about to stress yourself over the edge and have a heart attack, what they'll do is they'll say, now just slow down and take a deep breath. Huh? Now, his dad worked as an emergency room nurse for a number of years, and his mom worked as a delivery nurse for a number of years. So my oldest daughter is a nurse, and she works in the medical field with Amethyst Home Health and Hospice. She works in those. So she's a director over Home Health and Hospice for North Georgia. So she has probably 50 to 100 nurses that work for her. And she worked in, she wanted to be a midwife and get into midwifery, but her steps led her where she's at today. And so I know, and you know, that many times the fog so causes things not to be clear, we have a wreck. And I don't want anybody have a wreck in here tonight. Because they say, what in the hell did he say? And so you misused the word, but you heard it a lot in church. And I know you have. Because when I was a little boy, I walked across the street to the Baptist church and I heard it 10 times every Sunday morning. And every time they said, you going there, boy. So what I'd like for us to do is just take a moment, and I want you to take a deep breath in through your nose, and then I want you to audibly hear yourself as you release that breath out your mouth. And what I would like for you to do as you do this, we'll do it several times, what I would like for you to do is I would like for you to ask yourself to clear your head, because I know you've had a busy day at work. I know that some idiot drove out in front of you on the way down here, you know, and you cussed him out, and now you hear you're holy and you're okay. All these things that cloud us, and I want them to just kind of move away and let in this kind of clear everything. Y'all, we on the same page? So let's just do this. Deep breath through your nose. Again. I like to do this a lot of time when I'm meditating, because I know that when I'm bringing the breath in through my nose, the Hebrew calls the Holy Spirit Ruach. That's the Hebrew word for Holy Spirit. It's also the same word that's used in Genesis 1:2 for wind. It's also the same word used for breath. So when you take a deep breath through your nostrils, you're breathing God into the very core of your being. And you remember when Jacob wrestled with God, the word wrestle in the Hebrew is really a real terrible translation from the Hebrew word. It doesn't mean wrestle at all. Actually, God put on a show for Jacob, and Jacob saw the show and breathed the show in, and it touched the marrow of his being and changed his walk. And if you look at the medical term for your breath, that's what your breath does. It goes to the marrow of your bone and through your blood system. That's God. Okay? You have to think. So I'm not trying to teach you some kind of a Buddhist practice. And it would be alright if I did. I mean, we want to get the good where the good's at, right? And throw away the where it's not. We just throw the rest away. But you can go, I mean, my grandchildren play, all of them are their sports. They play football, baseball, softball. I have some that runs track. So, and if one of them gets hurt, one of the things they try to do, breathe, breathe, breathe. So in everything that you do, everywhere you look, medical profession, the place we don't find it, where we should find it more, is this place we call the church. Take time to practice breathing. We don't. Pay attention to your breath, because if you listen, I'll show you some things that you've never seen that's in your King James Bible. If you listen, you'll realize that as you breathe in, God's speaking, God's voice is on every breath that you take. So God said something, and our busy minds don't hear it. So what I want to do is just settle the mind down, and let's breathe again through the nose, out through the mouth, okay? Together. I do it like this a lot. I just... privately, I do this a lot. I swirl the energy of God and I bring it down through my crown chakra, all the way down through my pineal, pituitary, through my throat. And that's why I do this on purpose. Because my voice box, my larynx, I want to speak down through my heart. And if you notice the way I do that, I cross all my chakras, I cross all my glands, vital points in my physical body, because I want the energy to be free. I want to release it. Now, that's just a personal practice that I take. I didn't read that in a book. I didn't have a guru teach me that. Unless you're going to call him God. I just practice that. And I thoroughly expect Spirit to speak to me when I do that, as I do that. So I get in the presence of God. So, all right. Everybody clear? Mind's clear? Now, you know, if Jesus walked through that door, walked right up here, and then somehow or other come up in my body, you remember, y'all saw the Matrix, didn't you? Did anybody not see the Matrix? You didn't see the Matrix. You didn't see the Matrix. Y'all need to rent the Matrix and watch it. Yeah, several times. You have to watch it a lot. They even wrote books about the Matrix. And just as Neo took the pill, if Jesus was to walk in here and then come right up into my body, and now then he would kind of look like me. Hair's changed a little bit over the years. And spoke to you, what would you think? And what would you do? And in essence, that's what happened. Jesus says, as I am, you are. And we think, you know, we sing a lot of songs about Jesus, and we talk a lot about Jesus, and why we separate Jesus from himself. But you are Jesus. Jesus is you. You know, he said he calls you my brother or my sister. And he said, as I am one with the Father, you are one with me. We are one together. There's not any difference. And so many times when we read the Scripture, because we have been religiously indoctrinated, we have had dogmas and beliefs shoved down our throat, that we have come to a place that we have so many things we believe that if Jesus told you something different to what you believe, you'd argue with him. Now, Joel Osteen can say a lot of things and smile and get away with it. So I'm going to try to smile and get away with it. So, if you have a Bible, if you want to follow with me with some of these things, if you no telling where we may go, best place to go is your index. Yeah, and then that way you can just flip and flop and go with me everywhere we may go. But I'm going to start. I had so many places sitting there as Annie was singing and his brother Ron started out. I thought that was awesome. It just many thoughts, many things went through my mind. And so I had many directions that I was going, and I may go in all of them. And so you may have to just hold real tight, buckle your seatbelt so that you can follow me. Just a few months ago, maybe 3 or 4, 6 months ago, I was meditating, and this thought comes to me, and I write a lot of things through meditation and just through my prayers, through my prayer time. And this was this. Beliefs don't have to be true to be believed. Most beliefs are not true, but they're believed anyway. I realize I'm not talking to y'all. We're talking about I have a big Baptist church down the road, or a big Assemblies of God somewhere, a big Church of God. We'll just talk about them tonight. Beliefs don't even have to be believable. As a matter of fact, most of them are not. You believe them anyway. And you know, you say, well, I'd rather Lynn. A big fish swallowing a man staying in his belly for 3 days, and the fish gets tired up and calls him up on the bank, and the guy goes streaking and preaching the gospel. Oh, yeah, you believe that? It's not believable. You believe it anyway, don't you? Yeah, I know you do. You know why you've been taught to believe that? What about one guy take a jawbone of an ice and whoop 2,000 guys? I'm talking about somebody worse than Rambo. I mean, I've seen Rambo in some really bad places. Or what about the lice? Die hard, harder. I didn't say them guys just won't die, but I ain't seen one of them take on 3,000 or 2,000 or 5,000. And I remember reading that story, and I'm sitting here trying to look at that, and I thought, man, those 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 guys were slow, wasn't they? Because me and my brother, we were scrappers. You know, we scrap, fight, you know what that is. And two of us could really work up on a game. We knew how to angle in behind them or whatever and get through. And so here you're trying to cause, you want me to believe a story. It's not believable. But you want me to believe that this one guy, he's going to take a jawbone of a donkey or an ass, and he's going to whoop up on 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people, men, supposedly warriors. Come on. You don't know what. So what's he talking about? I'm talking about your Bible. I got behind a guy coming down here on the interstate. On the back of his van, it says King James Version only. And so I thought, ignorance gone to seed. And I thought, well, how? Because we just are so slow to do research, especially in this place that we call the house of God. You know, we reverence the house of God. You can't do anything when we don't know what the house of God is. You know, we have a building, we come together, nothing about it holy except you. Amen. And you're the only thing about it that's holy. Thank God for it. It is it's wonderful to have a cool place, a warm place, a comfortable place to come, a lighted place that we can come in fellowship and enjoy one another. But that doesn't make it holy. It don't make it holy because you put certain things on the wall, or you put a steeple on the roof, or you put stained glass windows. None of that does that. It's the presence of God. And you are the presence of God no matter where you go. You are it.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
God only has one temple in the earth, and you be it. But we are taught to just be gullible in this place. I tell people, and I've said this for years and years, when you come through those doors in a church, you leave your brain somewhere out in the car, and you come in here and just say, well, just tell me anything, and I'll believe it. We do. We do, and without question. Well, one of my problems or hang-ups or whatever has been I am filled with questions. I wore God out with questions. Well, God, what about? What about this? What about that? What about, what about? And I just constantly pull on His skirt tail. I want to know, what about, what about, what about? And I found that eventually, if you keep pulling on His skirt tail and asking Him enough questions, He'll give you some answers. But the thing that God cannot feel, the thing that God cannot direct, the thing that God cannot teach, is a closed mind that already is filled with beliefs. Because if He says something different to your belief, you immediately put the wall up, the gate goes up, and you say, I don't believe that. Fences go up, rejection. So, the thing that I'm trying to get us to see, and what I want us to hear, is an open mind God can teach, and an open mind God can take anywhere you'll let Him take you. And there will be depths that we will dive to and heights that we will soar to if you will allow the Spirit of God to take you there. And I know it could be a little bit different than the way you've believed it, but it'd be okay. Just possibly entertain it a little bit. Just say, well, what if? What if? So here in John chapter 10, and all of you have heard this, and I probably won't say anything you haven't heard. I may say it different than how you heard it, a little bit maybe. So John chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, And it says, I am. Everybody say, I am.
I am.
Yeah, say it again. I am.
I am.
I am. Yeah, I am. Echa, echa. That's how it said it in Hebrew. That's the same thing. Echa, echa. And so he says, I am the door. And I was talking to Austin about his dream. I said, a thing about a door, and if you really understand the truth about a door, and the first place that we see door used in Scripture is actually in Genesis chapter 4. And it's not that the door closed or is closed. It's that there seems to be a small obstruction in front of it, but you can still see the crack beside it. The thing about a door is it's meant to be opened and gone through. It's not there to look at. Selah. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he will be saved. He will be whole. The word saved doesn't mean that you're free from hell and you're on your way to heaven. It has nothing in the world to do with that. It has everything to do with you being whole, because most of us live a divided life. We live separated within our own concepts and ideas, and the thing that God will like to do is make us whole, unite us, make us one, so that we become a whole entity, not a divided house. James says it this way, a diosuke man, which means double-minded or divided man, can't even expect to get anything from God. And I'm using the King James Southern, North Georgia Southern translation. I had one guy, he's on my CD mail out list, I can't remember, somewhere up north, New Jersey, or, you know, everything got an R stuck on it, Laren. And he don't say anything without to put an R at the end of it. And so he called me, he said, it's hard to get past your Southern fried style preaching. And he said, but once I listened to myself, I'd listened to it for 10 minutes. I'd said amen 100 times in 10 minutes. I thought, my God, this man knows what he's talking about. He said, just keep on doing your Southern fried style preaching. So I did. I do. I am the door. By me, if any man will enter in, he will be whole and shall go in and out. Do you understand that? A door is a passageway. It's something to enter in, come back through. You can go in and out. I mean, you know, you say, Brother Ann, you try and say and go in and out of heaven. You do all the time. Yeah, absolutely. You should go in there, visit, bask in it, love in it, and then come on back into hell. I mean, back into where you're at. You just go in and out, in and out, in and out. And you'll find something there. That's what it says. Verse 10, it says, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am. Everybody say, I am. But I am. What is Jesus associating himself with? He's associating himself with the I am. Wonder what I am he's referring to. Let me give you a hint. He's referring to the same I am that Moses was encountering. And Moses had an encounter with this I am, and this I am said, Echa, Echa. And he said, is that what I'm going to tell them? Echa, Echa. Yeah, tell them that. Tell them that I am sent you. Because I am is a declaration that declares any specific thing. And when you say, I am sick, hold on, you sick. Because we use these things, we use words, many times not knowing the power behind the word, not knowing that they are making a declaration or they're planting a seed that'll grow something. And I promise you, it grows things in your life. Jesus actually said, you will be accountable to every word. Why? Your own life will hold you accountable to your words. But I want you to think about this. He says, I am. Now, if I... Well, I will. I was going to say, I'll take you to the Old Testament. We're going to go to the Old Testament. Let me take you just a little bit deeper here in this 10th chapter, verse 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now, to the ear that heard it from religious perspective, they said, oh, who does he think he is? Let's throw him out. Let's run him out of here. Did they not get mad? They said, well, let's kill him. Let's take him outside and stone him to death. Let's hang him and tar and feather him. That's what they'd say up where I come. We're going to tar and feather him. Tar and feather him. Yeah, tar and feather him. the Jews, verse 31, the Jews took up stones to stone him, and Jesus said to them, many good works have I done, and I showed you from my Father. Which of these works are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered and said, we're not going to kill you for good works. We're going to kill you because you blaspheme. Because you, being a man, everybody say a man.
Man.
A man.
Man.
He's a man. And I always tell this, I tell people this, and this is a real hard pill to swallow. Now here's one of them to be hard for you to swallow. Jesus was a man. Jesus says, I am a man. He said, that's what he always said. He calls himself the Son of Man. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God. He didn't say, I'm always the Son of Man. He had a twin brother named Thomas. Most people don't know that, and really, that really messes with Immaculate Conception unless you understand in the Immaculate Conception, there's two kids. That really went to the bottom, didn't it? Woo! John, it says, John chapter 10, John, in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, Thomas called himself Didymus, and if you look up the Greek word, which is Sanskrit, the word Didymus means his twin. You see, the whole Bible is about twins. It's about two boys. If you start out in Genesis and you wind up in Revelation, it's about two boys, and those two boys are you, because there's two of you, not one of you. There is the higher nature of you that is God, and there's the physical nature of you that is man. And God said, I merged the two, and I've always designed the two to be one, and we haven't been able to walk in the oneness of it. And that's why they said, we're not going to kill you because you did all that good stuff. Because we like all that good stuff. That's all the masses look for. They don't get anything. It's those few people who come into the house like this and walk through the steps of initiation. They begin to see the truth. They begin to see, they are the world changers. They are the transformers. They are the powerhouses. They are the one that God shares the secrets of His heart with. It's not the masses out there. They are just there to be loved and to be fed.
Yes.
They're sheeple. Yeah. So they said, well, it's not for your good works. He said, but because you said you're a man, you said you're God? Come on. What? Then look at what he said. Jesus, verse 34, and if you have a red letter King James Bible, this is in red letters. That's a real modern thing we have. They didn't have that 100 years ago. So you didn't know which one was what he said and which one was. Don't you appreciate the red letters? So if you have red letters, here's what he said. Jesus said. He said in verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Huh? He said, what, did y'all see that? You have a Bible right there? Huh? Is it not written in your law? Where was he quoting from? Well, why don't you flip over there to Psalms 82? Let's see if we could possibly find something that out of the box. Psalms 82. Verse 1. I'm going to read some of this to you from the Hebrew. Elohim stands in the congregation of the Elohim. Now, why are the translators messing with you and me? And that's what they were doing, messing with you and me. And it's become very evident if you do enough research, and it's becoming more and more evident even among scholars and theologians now. I have a quote right here. Let's see if I can even find it. I'm like Annie. I got it somewhere, I think. This is Professor Holbrook who is quoting another theologian, Professor Griesbach. And here's what Ms. Holbrook asserts, that of the 150,000 various readings which Gessenbach found in the manuscripts of the New Testament, 149,500 were additions and interpolutions. One Greek manuscript called the Codex Bezalel chiefly is remarkable for its bold and extensive interpolutions amounting to some 600 in the book of Acts alone. How many of you, just hold your place right here in Psalms. Go with me real quickly to Mark chapter 16. Just real quickly, go with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 8. Mark chapter 16 and verse 8, it says, "And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." That's the end of the oldest gospel of Mark that we have. That's the end of it. I know verse 9 through 20 is where many, many churches and religious communities build their doctrines and dogma. That was added. If you have an expensive Bible, or if you go buy you an expensive Bible, it will have a note right there beside that. And in mine, it tells you very clearly that this, from verse 9 through verse 20, was added by a Catholic bishop in the year 526. Wasn't in... They don't have any original manuscripts of the four Gospels. They're not such an animal. They don't exist. They never have found them. Now, or the manuscripts that they do have are anywhere from 100, 150 year old to 200 or 300 year old, the oldest ones, which would date them into the very end of the first to the middle of the second century when they were written. I tell people, I said, it would be like me telling you and trying to convince you that I'm going to write an eyewitness account of the Civil War. Why are you laughing?
I was there.
Bingo. I wasn't there.
Yeah.
It doesn't really take a real lightning fast mind to figure out I wasn't there. So then, what are you trying to say, Brother Lynn? I'm trying to get you to see some things. These are not eyewitness accounts of anything. These are stories. These are fabulous stories. These stories are greater than your ability to imagine the greatness of these stories. And as you begin to understand the fact that these are fabulous stories, that these are great tales that contain great truths, until you begin to realize how important and how fabulous they are. Not how literal or how historical, but how fabulous they really are. They contain great deep truths that once they get inside you, they will conform you, they will change you, they will raise you up, they will make you more powerful than you can imagine.
Amen.
They never were meant to be taken literal. They were not meant to be historical documents, and they're not.
Very good. Thank you, Lord.
Whew, hallelujah. Got that off my chest. I want to read something to you. This man is still highly respected among certain communities of the Jews to this very day. This was written about 900 years ago. This guy's name is Rabbi Moses Maimonides. Or if you go back, the Maimonides was actually a Greek changing of his name. They added the D's onto it because that just means he was the son of. Whereas if you said it in Hebrew, his name would have been Moshe ben Maimon. And he was born in 1135 and he died in 1204. He was a Jew. He was a Jewish rabbi. He was also a scribe. And he wrote 14 volumes that are still used to this very day. They are profound books. And here's what he said in the introduction to one of the volumes of what he wrote. He said, every time that you find in our books, I say that again, every time that you find in our books, what Rabbi Moses ben Maimon, what he was saying was, when you look in the books of Moses, first five books of the Bible, or in Ezekiel, or in Isaiah, or in Psalms, or in our books. He's not talking about Gentile writings. He's not talking about Greek New Testament writings. He's talking about Hebrew documents that have been with us for 3,500 years. And here's what he said. And this man is highly respected to this very day, as well as his works. Every time that you find in our books a tale, I could say, in other words, Abraham and Sarah, in other words, Noah, in other words, David. I can go on with this a lot. Every time that you find in our books a tale, the reality of which seems impossible, a story that is repugnant to both reason and common sense, then be sure that that tale contains a profound allegory veiling a deep, mysterious truth. He knew that. He knew that no axe head floated in water. He also knew that you and I were dumb enough and gullible enough to believe it did. He knew that no man took a jawbone of an axe and killed 2,000 or 3,000 people. He says that every time you find these tales that aren't... Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The simplest way that you can define the wisdom of God is called common sense. You want to know the profound, deep wisdom of God, then just use common sense. He says that every time you find these tales, they are covering up or hiding or veiling a deep truth. The ancients call this, and here I'm not only going to use Hebrew, but I'm going to use other terms. These other terms, they understood what a mythos was. Today you don't. Most of us don't. Matter of fact, if you go to Bible seminary, when I went and I done my Bible seminary studies, they told me that myths were of the devil. All ancient scripts are myths. I don't care if they're Hebrew scripts, Egyptian scripts, Mayan scripts, Buddhist scripts, Hindu scripts, on and on and on. They are all mythos, and they understood what a mythos was, and we don't. A mythos is a fabulous story that hides and veils a great truth. And when you begin to read and understand that this story is not about a man that lived 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, it's about a man, a woman that lives. it be you. It's about you. It's a story about you. It's a story about how God loves you. It's a story about how God longs for you. And it's called a mythos. And all scriptures are mythos. They're myths. Another word that you can use, it doesn't carry as much weight, but it's called an allegory. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 4. He said the story of Abraham and Sarah is an allegory. It's not a historical happening. It's not a literal event. He said it's an allegory. What is an allegory? An allegory is a story that veils profound truth. Do you know the truth? The truth is something for you to own. It's not for something that they owned and you get to talk about. They did it and I can't. God loved them and He don't love me. No. So, Moshe ben Maimon, this is what he said. He said, these allegories veil deep, mysterious truths. The greater the absurdity of the letter, the deeper the wisdom of the Spirit. Do you know the scripture says, I think it's in Matthew 14, without an allegory, Jesus didn't say anything. He used the word parable. Same thing. Did not say a word. What was he doing? What is that? It's hiding truth. You know, God loves hide and seek. God said, I'm going to hide it, you come look for it. So he says right here, the deeper are the more absurd. I'm going to profess to you, I'm going to challenge you that we haven't scratched the scratch of what's hidden in this book. I don't care what you call it. We ain't touched it. I have spent more years than most ever would just digging in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. And I can see that I can spend the rest of my life there and never tap the depth of what's hid there. You know, when Abraham and Sarah were called to go out of a place, it actually says, when it says he called them out, it says, Lech Lechon. And in the Hebrew, that doesn't mean that they're coming out of one city and going into another city, or coming out of one country and going into another country. What it, Lech Lechon, actually in the Hebrew, it says, I want you to go within yourself.
Oh, yes!
And y'all all thought he went somewhere. He did. Think about this. There ain't nothing that's in here, in this book, that's not in here, in you. Nothing. In here is where it's all at. God deposited Himself. God veiled. He hid Himself. Moses said this, the more profound or absurd the story. And I know, you see, I have to take you back to those times when you were not so impressionable and you were still a kid and you asked questions. And the Sunday school teacher just said, well, just shut your mouth and believe it. When you said, did it really walk on the water? Just shut your mouth and believe it. You know what you did? I believe it. Bless God, I believe every word of it. Lord, don't get Barbara going. We'll be snorting and going on. I think we're on dope. So he said, the more absurd the story, the deeper the wisdom of the truth. Whoever shall find out the true sense of the book of Genesis ought to take care not to divulge it. If a person should discover the true meaning of it by himself or by the aid of another, then he ought to be silent. This was written almost 1,000 years ago. And he wrote 14 volumes about this. About the Hebrew scriptures. About what they're... You know, it's like one of the favorite books that I have is called the Sefer Yetzirah, which is a Hebrew book. It's an ancient book. And it was basically not written down. Much of this material was not written down because when they wrote the material down, it actually lost the power of its ability. Because what happens in the telling of a story, you feel the energy of the story and the story penetrates your being, and now then you become the story. It lasts your very being. So you partake of it. You enter into it. You are a part of the telling of the story. But when you write it down and you put it in a book, now you read it and you scratch your head and say, I don't know what that means. That's too hard. I can't understand that. But somebody telling you the story. And that's how great truths were passed along. They told the story. They were initiated in places such as this, and they told them these profound stories. People begin to understand the stories. They recognize the truths. So, he said that the book of Genesis ought to be, he ought to take care not to divulge it. Well, I understand and I appreciate what he's saying because you become a heretic. That's what happens. Because I know, you know, we at one time, we had a real thriving, charismatic church. And I mean, you know, we had hundreds of people in our church. We had Rhema graduates. I had seven pastors in my congregation. I had two on staff. I had seven pastors. And I began to see these profound truths 25, 28 years ago. And I began to preach them. And the next thing I knew, I would be invited to one of the elders' house for supper. And when I would get there, I mean, half of the leadership was there. I thought, hallelujah, hell, we all going to eat dinner. What I began to find out, no, they were just roast Lennites.
Yeah.
That's all they were, roast Lennites. Until I finally realized it, and hardly nobody wanted to hear the truth, I just run them all off. I did. I said, you know, it's free for those that would love to come and partake of it. Doesn't cost you a thing. Just come and eat it. Just come and partake of it. And I tell you right now, we are, as Annie said, we are not on the threshold, folks. We already crossed over the threshold. We are in the throwing of the greatest thing that's ever happened on this earth. Not just to Christians, but to all people on the earth. God loves all of us. And we are there, folks. We aren't about to go into it. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. We are there. We've been in this. It is swelling. It's growing. It's just rising up. I can feel it growing inside me. And it's just growing up like a volcano. It's ready to explode and cover the whole earth. That's what's happening. That's what's taking place. And it's taking place for all of us. So Jesus said, don't your own scriptures say this? And he takes them back and he quotes them right here. Psalms 82, verse 1. Elohim stood in the congregation of the Elohim, and he judged among the Elohims. Verse 6. I have said, you are Elohim. And then he begins to describe them. And well, let me just read it on. He said, I've said, you are Elohim, and all of you are the children of the Most High, but you think you're just men. That's what you think. You think you die just like men. And you fall like one of the princes. But arise, O God. He's not talking to God up there. He's talking to God down here. He's telling you to rise up. He's telling you, O God, rise up. Raise up and be who? God. Arise, O God, and judge. Shafat. The word shafat, that had nothing to do with judging people like criticizing them and condemning them. It just simply means to rule your own house. Govern your own world. Don't condemn another man and don't cut him down and don't bring judgment to him. Shafat, rule your own house. Why? Because you are God. And that's what Jesus said to him over here. If you go back over with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There it is right there. Verse 34. And Jesus said, is it not written in your own law that you said that I said you are gods? And he called them gods. Unto who them is the word of God came? I mean, what he's saying is, can your scripture be broken? Is it Is there something wrong with it? Well, that didn't help them. That didn't soothe them. Oh, it didn't. They just got madder. They just thought, well, let's kill him. Let's just kill him. And that's what they do to you or to me or to any one of us. That's what they do. They want to raise up stones to kill us. So what I want to do, and this is the way I usually do, is sort of like, how many of you remember As the World Turns? Let's confess. This is just an episode tonight. It's to be continued. Because what I want to do is I want to take you from Genesis 1 and take you through the Bible, and I want to show you how the two boys, or girls, whichever way you are, it doesn't matter, it's the same thing. It's the two of you. That the whole Bible is the story of the two of you about Jesus and his twin brother, Thomas Didymus. Or I could say it like this, it's the story about the soul and the ego and how they long to be fused together to be one. Or I could say it like this, it's about the spirit and the body and how that God always married them and said the two shall be one. So I can say it many ways. I could say it's about heaven and earth coming together. I'm going to take you from Genesis, and I'm going to take you from the Genesis chapter 1, Barashit bara in et Elohim, va'in et shamayim, va'in et eretz, yahaba yatobu, yahaba bohud. And you say, ha? Huh? Yeah. And I'm going to show you what the Hebrew, it didn't say in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and waste. It doesn't say that. You and I have been taught to believe the things that we have been taught to believe in kindergarten, in Sunday school, we still believe. Do you know most of you still believe that Adam and Eve were really a man and a woman that lived 6,000 years ago and she ate an apple? And because of that, hell, we've all been in trouble. Huh? Yeah, you even believe a snake crawled up in a tree and talked to her. And you probably believe he talked to her in Hebrew. And there ain't never been a snake walk on the earth or crawl on the earth that talked in Hebrew. Not one. Or in tongues, as a matter of fact. Ain't even no Pentecostal snakes. They, some of them act like it, though. Hey, some of them do act like it. You have to watch them. They slither. And they slither. We're gone. Oh, we got DMT turned loose now. It's from your pineal gland anyway. If you'll just release it, it's a drug, by the way, if any of y'all ain't bought it. It's a drug they buy out here on the street, but your own body will produce it if you let it. It's starting to produce right now. It's called life and gas. And your body produces it. Comes out of your pineal gland. Fills your whole body, just like serotonin, melatonin. It's right there. You're a drugstore. Y'all drug addicts. All right, come put a corn cob in her mouth. How many of y'all have ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Huh? How many of you have you ever read some of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Some of the Dead Sea Scrolls? You have. You just didn't know that you have. How many of y'all ever read the book of Isaiah? The book of Isaiah was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. How many of you know who put the Dead Sea Scrolls where they were put? Nobody? The Essenes. Essenes. The Essenes. Or the Essenes. The Essenes. The Essenes were a group of people. They were a mixture of people. Some people say that they were Hebrew But some people say they were a mixture of different cultures of people that come together and lived in communities alone. There's a lot of different stories about the Essenes, and not a whole lot of historical written documents about the Essenes, but there is a fairly good amount of channeled doctrine about the Essenes. But the one thing I want to say about the historical document of the Essenes is this, that the Essenes were a group of people, historically valid. They know that they lived and existed. They did hide scripts. Not one New Testament doctrine was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Not one. It's all Old Testament, some Old Testament scripture that you don't even have in your Bible. And they won't dare let you have it in your Bible because of its content. You know, like the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch is not in your Bible because they don't want you to know the content of it. You can buy the book of Enoch probably at your local Christian bookstore. If not, you can get it at Barnes & Noble. Or Google it. Yeah, you can get it that way. But there are many, many other books that were in that treasure trove that they found. They also found another treasure trove about that same time called the Nag Hammadi books. Have any of y'all, are any of you familiar with the Nag Hammadi finds? All the Nag Hammadi finds were what you would call New Testament books. They were all written, say, from around 50, 60, all the way up to around 300, 400, 500, 600. They were written over a large, several hundred years span of time. They were all what you and I would call New Testament books. Most of them were called Gnostic material and a lot of different names that were attached to them. But I'm telling you all of this. This is all historical fact and it's relevant to you. You can find it anywhere today if you'd like to look. The thing about the Nag Hammadi find and the Nag Hammadi books, they were not allowed for the public to view them and or for the public to read them until 1978, 79, 80. Right along in there, they were finally released to the public after a lot of fighting and arguing. A lot of you know this, a lot of you don't know this. In the Vatican Library, there is material that would literally change the whole face of this earth as far as you and I live as a people, the way we're governed, etc. Things that they know and things that they knew 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 10,000 years ago. And so there are many documents and many writings. Going back to the Essenes, a true historical community of people, many communities of Essenes, many communities of these people. And they know this is a fact. 2,200, 2,300 years ago, the Essenes had another name, and they were called Somebody said that with a question mark at the end of it. I could just kind of tell the way they said that. You mean they were called Christians? Yes, they were called Christians. Do you know why they were called Christians? Because they knew what? They knew what and who the Christos was. We don't. We have been dumbed down by the Catholic Church, and so therefore we do not know who the Christ or the Christos was that the Essenes that called themselves Christians in a true sense of the word because they understood that they were Christed by God. We don't. We think Christ was a man's name lived 2,000 years ago, and it weren't. Was not. It had nothing to do with that. Paul does not write about a contemporary that he should have seen miracles, he should have ate with, he should have talked to, because they lived along the same period of time. Never says a word about it. You won't find it anywhere in the Pauline epistles where he said, I seen a miracle, I saw a healing, I ate dinner with him, we talked about this. Not one place, tain't there. Paul's message is about the Christ, There is another word added to it in our translation. That's what I'm talking about when I read these different documents to you that are there about additions and deletions and corruptions. Our Bible is full of it. People say, "Well, Brother Lynn, you can say all this stuff. I'm afraid to read it." I said, "Well, for me, it has been the most wonderful quest to dig into it. Not just to find the corruptions, but to uncover the truths, because the truths, when you uncover them, are far greater than the corruptions that try to lead you astray."
Yes.
It's not a big deal. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not throwing stones at the Catholic Church or anybody that corrupted the thing or took away from it or added to it. I just say, "Hey, thank you. Hallelujah." Made my digging a little bit harder sometimes, but nevertheless made it a lot more fun. The Essenes were called Christians because they understood what the Christ was and they understood the Christos. The thing about all mythos, the story that the mythos hid and the truth it hid, was the Christos. And if you don't know what the Christos was, it is the deposit of God itself in humankind.
Yes, yes, yes.
If you look in Old Testament scripture, it's called the Mashiach. And the reason it's always saying that the Mashiach is coming is because it follows the pattern of the sun as it moves in a cyclical pattern of the year. It's always coming. It's always present and always coming. And the word coming actually doesn't mean that it'll be here tomorrow. It means that if you will allow it, it will be like a rheostat inside you. It's always present, but it could be very dim. But if you hit the Christos button, you can turn the light up until it becomes so bright that you're going to shine like a star. To be continued. I just quit right there. Is that all right, bro? I'm just going to quit right there. There's just so much more that I want to share with you. And but I'm going to quit. I quit. I surrender all. That means I give up. That means that's enough. They said that the mind can only...